So glad that you are here today, and I want to welcome those who are joining us from various locations. That is a kind thing. I feel like at this point I might be bringing a second message after what John had us involved sharing and declaring today. But when you see this graphic out here on the screen of what is Thanksgiving like in 2020, a COVID Thanksgiving. Really? And now this is not something that either I created or Heidi. This was taken right off of a website and really a news feature about some of the advisory statements that came from our governor about doing smart things during this season. And of course, we got the number one suggestion is stay home. Don't get together with others, just those in your immediately, household. And so, you know, if you think about getting dressed up because you got a place to go, you don't have to worry about that. Follow this. You can prepare meals or treats, deliver them to loved ones in non-contact ways. You can use virtual gatherings. Can you imagine a Zoom meeting while you're eating turkey? That's probably not what they meant. I'm getting a little smart mouth here. Shop online. Well, you know, I think Americans already know how to do that quite well. And or order food. If you don't want to make your meal, just order food and have it delivered through contactless delivery. And then this other suggestion I thought was really wise. Don't go into the streets and congregate in order to watch the parade. Stay home and watch parades on TV. Who's having a parade anywhere? I don't think we can. Maybe they're doing reruns of a former Thanksgiving Day parade or something. I don't know what's happening there. But the reminder is we're going to get through this, and even though you don't have any place to go, no need to get really dressed up and fancy this time around, we'll celebrate it after the pandemic's over. And I don't know if this registers with you, but I'm thinking, yeah, kind of like Memorial Day. Kind of like the 4th of July, kind of like Labor Day. And you can feel like someone's canceling Thanksgiving or trying to do their best to do that. One governor, it wasn't ours, but he told his constituency, you know, it's possible to have your Thanksgiving dinner outside, just have the 6-foot separation and be outside. And then don't get a turkey, just buy chicken. And I'm thinking, oh, so now we're down to being advised on what the better menu is. But I think what they meant by that is without the big crowd, you don't need a big turkey. So get something that fits the size of your family. And anyway, we aren't the only ones that might be adjusting a bit on Thanksgiving. You know who else doesn't get a Thanksgiving in the traditional way this year more than other years, perhaps, are those in the healthcare industry. Those that are providing care consistently for people. I hope that in this week especially, you pray specifically for those that are involved in that area. Pastor Kodiak shared an article with me several days back now. And in this article, they said that there were 1,396 healthcare workers in the U.S. who have died in 2020 that been COVID-related. And this article, they're doing the research trying to verify if this isn't indeed the case. And I think they're about 286 deep into their investigation and looking at these things. But the point is people have gotten affected by that when they're caring for those with this virus. Pray for them. The fatigue is real. The long hours are there. And do you know that some of them have several days on, many days on, before they get a day off? It's not just long hours when they're there. There's plenty of days in a row. And it makes me just appreciate those people that are serving in that capacity. But, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We can go back 100 years. Some of you are aware of this. But in 1917 and 18, and then it trickled into 1919 and 1920, there was another pandemic. And this may come as a surprise to you, but back then, 100 years ago, there was a, in the discussion about this pandemic of the Spanish flu, there was a group of people that were convinced that if you wore masks, that would slow down the spread of this virus. And there was another group that said masks have little or no effect at all. Can you imagine people disagreeing about something like that? There's nothing new under the sun. And the waves of illness and death came through. I think there were four different cycles back in those days. And so if we think that we don't have any place to go, no reason to get dressed up, just remember, there's nothing brand new here. But today, I'd like us to go back further. You know, you look at the graphic behind me, and it looks like this cloud, COVID, is over the holidays. They got Christmas tucked in one corner and the pumpkin pie and coffee in the other corner. But what do you see is this virus? And I don't want us to do that. And I don't want us to stop with just a look back at 100 years. Let's go back further. Luke 17. You can see others who also didn't have any reason to get dressed up because they didn't have anything else to wear. They didn't have any place to go because there was no place to go. Yet, even in that cycle, these men that were afflicted with leprosy, one learned how to be truly grateful. That's where we are today. In this account from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. It was read earlier, but I hope you find your way to that spot in your Bible. And when we see this image, it's a painting of this story. I remember hearing this story as a child, and it's really tempting to say, here's what the takeaway principle is, that we should be like the one leper that was cured, and he came back to say thank you. And let's not be like the nine who didn't return to say thank you. And we've got this wonderful Thanksgiving-oriented principle, but I don't want us to stop right there. Is that principle all that is supposed to be gleaned out of here? I might have thought so until I started digging into this a little more. And I trust that you'll find it valuable to slow down a bit and ask a couple of why questions along the way to peel back what we think we understand. Oh, to be sure, it is good for us to be thankful, like the leper that was cleansed. And truly, that is something we should practice today. But I think there's more to it than that. The context of this story is Luke's gospel. In fact, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote Acts, he told us what his purpose was. We don't have to guess. I hated those English lit class assignments when they said, tell us, you know, analyze the story and see what was going on. What do you suppose this is? We don't have to wonder with Luke's writing. He said very clearly in the front of the book, both books, here's what I'm writing. Theophilus, it's important for you to know the things that have happened here. I'm going to create an orderly narrative of the things that have happened all around us, and we've gathered them from eyewitnesses, and so you're going to know some things here. And then he picks up that same purpose in Acts, and he said, I'm giving you a second book with the same kind of thing. The things that have happened since Jesus went to the cross and then came back to life. And so he did this. He was talking to those that have been eyewitnesses, and he addressed the questions that were very important. And I may need some help on advancing that, if it can help. There's some questions that came up. The first one is this: who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And then they didn't stop with that question, but he went on to say, we want people to know, why did Jesus come? What was it that Jesus was going to do? The Gospels kind of zero in on those questions. Who is he? Why did he come? What is he going to do? Put that in the framework of this story. Why is that important? Because we can work our way through. Who is Jesus? You remember Luke 2, the Christmas story? Yes, we've got that one. But that was just the front part of this, something about his family, something about what God was doing by bringing this child to a manger in Bethlehem, the Savior sent from heaven. That's why he came. What did he do? All kinds of stories. In Luke 7, we find the account of Jesus resurrecting back to life a widow's son. She lived in Nain, and when that miracle happened, they were filled with awe and praise, and they said, man, there's one among us, like the prophets of old that did those dramatic things, and they were praising God, and so they got part of who Jesus was, and you know, there might be people today right here in our hearing that are seeing Jesus and say, yeah, I've got part of this figured out. But in that same chapter, the very next scene, we find an unusual dialogue. John the Baptist is talking to a couple of his friends. John the Baptist was in prison. This is the John the Baptist that said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he's imprisoned, and he said, guys, would you go find Jesus and say, are you really the one we're supposed to be anticipating, or should we look for someone else? So these men come to Jesus and say, this is what John's questioning. John had this doubt. John the Baptist had this moment of doubt. Oh, wait, I thought I knew, but something's not adding up. I thought there was going to be this unfolding of judgment. God's judgment's coming and the separation of the good and evil, the wheat and the chaff and all this. And Jesus said, would you tell John what you have seen and heard? How the lame are walking and the blind are restored. And he gave them a message. You go tell John that we're right on target. Yes, the Messiah is coming. We're right on the path that we need to be on. And he explains that for John the Baptist. And then we find more of the story unfolding. And by the time we get to Luke chapter 9, Jesus is with his disciples. All the while, we're unfolding. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? And so in Luke 9, he says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets like of the Old Testament that's come back. And they said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gives that response, that amazing response that says, boy, this is incredible. Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My point in this is, when we're at this spot, Luke is so clear, he wants you to know Jesus is a man with a message. He's a man on a mission. So when we look at this story here, we go back all the way through the Luke account and we say, what's happened to this point? He sat with the people in the synagogue in chapter 4 and he reads this wonderful passage about the Messiah coming, Isaiah 61. He's reading it from the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty. And he reads this passage. Those listeners heard that passage. They were so familiar with it. But Jesus rolls it up and he says something that blew their socks off. He says, today, this very scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke's laying this out there because he wants people to know who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And so he proceeds with this. This is why the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. This is part of the story. And this one that we find here is taking us right into the encounter with Christ. So we read, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And lest you think, John just said, I wonder how I should open up this account. I'll just grab this phrase. He was heading to Jerusalem. No. He told his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die. He was on the way to Jerusalem. Now, this region was way north of Jerusalem, but Luke is saying he was on his way to Jerusalem to accomplish his purpose. He's in this spot, and he runs into none other than a group of marginalized individuals. This group was mixed. The region between Samaria and Galilee, an unnamed village. We don't know where it is. It's not described to us, but it says that he made his way there, but they were living outside the city. Why was that? That was protocol. They were quarantined at an extreme level. When I needed a quarantine, and many of you have had to do that, you weren't told to get out of town. You weren't shoved to some corner in the fields. You just stay put. This is temporary, but stay put. This kind of quarantining was very, very different. They were assigned a place outside where they gathered. And this mixed group, Samaritans and Jews, they did not care for each other, people. This would have been mutually exclusive. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And yet we find this mixed group. It's almost like their complete terrible condition made them forget about the distinctions that were there. They were ostracized by everybody. And so why are we here? We're here because were contagious. Leprosy encompassed a lot of different kinds of skin disorders, and some of them were contagious. They were all in the same boat, and it was miserable. And so they also then went on and gave this loud plea, "Have mercy on us. Take pity on us." That's in verse 13. And I wonder, how did that transpire? Can you imagine the scene if they're saying, "I hear Jesus coming by. What do you know about him? I know he's done some miraculous things. I wonder, should we try to get his attention? Who do you think has the best chance? Jews? Samaritans?" Somebody came up with that. Let's all just see if we can get his attention. "Have mercy on us." And they're crying out with a loud voice. They lifted up their voices. And we find later, a Samaritan comes back with a loud voice worshiping him. That's our English word, megaphone. The two words there that pictures this. They were getting his attention. This is a terrible plight we're in. We got no options. What have we got to lose? We got nothing to lose. "Have mercy, take pity on us." And Jesus gives them a unique command. Would you just go on a faith walk right now? What does he tell them? Go, this is in verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." That is the faith walk. He didn't heal them. This is the only time in the Gospels where we find Jesus healing by saying, "You just start on your way and trust that something's going to happen." I already told you they had nothing to lose. If that's what he says, we'll try it. So they start that path. They're going to the priests. I said we're north, way north of Jerusalem. But one other interesting thing here. They cried out with a loud voice. Did you see how verse 14 starts? "When he saw them, he said to them." It's almost like, when he heard them, but the scriptures are saying he saw them and he saw the condition, the hopelessness, the plight that they were in, and it moved him. Just like we find when he came into Jerusalem and looking out there, he was moved with compassion on them. I find that fascinating. He tells them to go to the priest. That was the normal protocol. Their equivalent of our health department. The priest had to verify that they were okay to go back into circulation. And there was a process. You can read about it in Leviticus 13 or 14. But it took them days, maybe as long as 8 days, for this to happen. They could go and say, I'm done, I don't have leprosy anymore, and there was a process involved, and they had to wait before they could get their paper signed, so to speak, and get back into the normal routines. Almost like us waiting for our, here's your letter, take it back to your employer, let them know you're all right to come back to work. I find it striking that these guys took off on this faith walk, and then we find the miracle happening. Go show yourselves to the priests, and as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine what that would have been like? They notice it. Luke takes a moment now, and he gives us what I think are some surprising twists and turns in here, and even his emphasis. What distinguishing traits are there in this story that we see? Well, I've seen several. Well, you got some people that have leprosy, and Jesus and others don't have any at the beginning of the story. We've got some Jews that are distinguished from some Samaritans, at least one of them. We've got a distinguishing character trait, and one's thankful, and the other ones don't appear to be worried about saying thankful. But I don't think the surprise is in those character traits, the differences. I don't think it's in the fact that one came back to be thankful to God for what was going on. And the reason I'd say that is, in all of the account that Luke wrote, we see people praising God for what was revealed to them, what was in front of them. Do you remember what the shepherds did after the angels left? They went and told, and then at the end of that account, it says, and they returned to their homes, rejoicing and praising God for all that they had seen and had been told to them. They were praising God. Oh, the widow's son that was raised? Oh, yeah, great awe and praising God because this miracle had happened. They were giving God the praise for that. Oh, and in chapter 13, we find another lady crippled over. She could not stand up. And when Jesus healed her, the response by her and others was one of praising God. That's not a surprising thing in Luke's account. That seems to be the order. Something miraculous happens, and we see people praising God and glorifying Him, and I don't think it's that. I look at this, and I want to ask Jesus about this someday when I see Him, wondering if I'm on the right track here, but I look at this, and I say, so why did this one man come back? Why did he fall down at Jesus' feet? Why was he the one that was thankful? And what else is going on here? I wonder if his sight wasn't adjusted. He returns back while the other ones are going on with their assignment. Go show yourself to the priests. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. He was the one praising God with a loud voice. This is in verse 15. And in 16, it says, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, and he was giving him thanks. So this something reality, there was a gut check that said, boy, there's something special here. The actions are so clear. You click through those verbs and you see this guy doing a series of things, worshiping in a loud voice, falling at Jesus' feet. He went back when the others didn't. And I'm wondering, what would it have been like to be a Samaritan and given the instructions, go show yourself to the priests? You remember the woman at the well? John 4? She's telling Jesus, hey, you know, teacher, our forefathers worshiped in Gerizim here. That's where we're told we're supposed to worship. And Jews, they say that Jerusalem is where you're supposed to worship God. So what do you say? What's the right one? And Jesus said, well, the time's coming. It's now here. It's not going to be in Jerusalem, and it's not going to be in Gerizim. It's going to be in spirit and in truth. The one that's standing here before you, I'm the one. You're going to be worshiping in your heart, but you're worshiping me. This Samaritan, go show yourself to the priest. Did he even question? Which priest? Which direction do I go? If those guys are going to Jerusalem, am I supposed to go there? And I wonder if he is getting this coming to him. Oh, the priest. Who is my, represent my mediator? Who do I need? It's got to be Jesus. The priest is the one that healed me. He's more than a priest, isn't he? Can you just imagine what that would have been like for him to realize my skin is restored and now I'm going back to the one that, he's not just an ordinary man. He is God. I think I understand this. I don't know if all that, we are not given that kind of profile description in here, except I'm drawn into why did he get these things lined up where he did this and this and this and the others. They were all healed too. I'm sure they were grateful. I'm sure they were even praising God. But something was different in this guy, and I think it was in that moment when he recognized Jesus. He's the priest. He's the king. He's the one with the authority and the power. I mentioned Luke's emphasis. It says in verse 16, now he was a Samaritan. Verse 18 says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I want to just unpack this briefly. Tell you this. We read that and we know about the Samaritans and we know about the Jews and that they didn't get along. Okay. When you read that, can you just insert, now this person that was impacted by Jesus was a Black Lives Matter activist. Is that set off differently? Hey, this person that found the truth, that was thanking Jesus, was an Antifa anarchist that was out to create mayhem wherever he could. Does that settle on you a little differently? Because that's the intensity that the Jewish people would have felt when they realized that this is a Samaritan. This foreigner that is described here was intentional. It's intriguing to me that in the temple worship in Jerusalem, there was a line where the court of the Gentiles, the foreigners, could go, but they could look in and they could see what was happening other places, but they were not allowed to go to the inner court. They had to be on the outside, because they were at the wrong group. Even in the worship, it was segregated there. There was a place for the foreigners. That word shows up even in the temple labeling they had. I think Luke is making a case here. The Jews were thinking they had the inside track with God. And the Samaritan realizes, oh my, I've been given something that doesn't depend upon my ethnicity. He wasn't thinking he had an inside track. And can you imagine the Jews when they're hearing Jesus saying, you know what? You are not the children of Abraham, and they go into hysterics. What do you mean? Yes, we are. The children of promise. God spoke to our father Abraham and promised this, and all us Jews are in the right spot. And Jesus said, don't you know I could raise up children of Abraham from these very stones? And they marched off in a huff. Say, that's rude. That's unkind. That's disrespectful. I don't want to listen to this anymore. Because Jesus was talking about the children of Abraham's faith. Faith. So the one who possesses the faith of Abraham's seed is the Samaritan. And it dawns on him, and he's overwhelmed. And he comes back, and he is just grateful. Do you know Jesus? It is possible that you could be around people that worship, that give to the United Way or Salvation Army or to church offerings. You're counting on your Bible reading because this is what good people do. And the Samaritan's insight is, no, it's about Jesus. You could be in and around, just like the other nine were. They all received the blessing, but it didn't mean they all saw Jesus for who he was. I think that's why Jesus was so concerned. What about the others? Did they not see this? This man was relying on the grace of God. What is it that Jesus told Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Huh. Is it possible that we could be thankful but not understand our need for Christ? I believe that happens in our church circle and the family that's joining us by an online service. So my appeal, my plea is, if we're going to talk about the grateful Samaritan that came back, it's not just about a generic thanking God for the blessings. It's done out of the same heart that he has, falling at his feet, worshiping him because of who he is. If we can do that, it doesn't matter how long COVID lasts. It doesn't matter what kind of inconveniences we have. It doesn't matter what circumstances land on me personally. I can be right there worshiping, seeing Jesus in humble submission. If this has encouraged your heart, I'm really grateful. If it's opening some eyes, wait a minute, it's not about what church I've been involved or who I've been near. It's about Jesus. That's great. If it's prompted some questions about how you can know that you're understanding who Jesus is, by all means, let us help. Contact us. Me. I'll put that out there too. Let's pray. Lord, I am very, very grateful for your love for us, and I pray that you would be at work in our hearts. You are a great God. The plan of redemption is so clear. I love the fact that you purposely worked in the heart of one who was outside the circle of what normally would have been expected. And yet the picture of all ten, that mixed multitude of people, shows that the need was universal in that group. And some responded appropriately and some may not. I pray that you'd cause us to reflect on this holiday that's coming up that our nation calls Thanksgiving. I know it's not a season, it's not a day for the believer, it's a way of life. Help us to that end this week, especially in Jesus' name. Amen.